Well, it's great to be with you this morning and great to have the opportunity to bring God's word to you as well. You'll be familiar with this scene. An honour roll is read, the last post is played, and then someone reads these words. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Lest we forget. We know these words as the Ode of Remembrance. They are words that help us remember, words used right across the Commonwealth to remember those who died in war. We say them over and over again, year by year, and they help us to remember. And these words, well, they come with a story, don't they? A story of bravery, of sacrifice, of mateship. A story that shapes our identity as a nation. These words and this story is etched into the Australian psyche. It shapes who we are. It's supposed to inform the values that we hold together as a country. And it's a story that we consciously pass on from generation to generation so that each generation will remember and so that each generation continues to have their identity shaped by this story and these words. There are things in our lives like the Anzac story that we need to remember, that are important to remember. My birthday's on in about 3 weeks. That's important for my family, at least, to remember that one. We remember important things by hearing them, don't we? Over and over again. Times tables when you're in primary school. Memory verses, hopefully for the kids out in kids' church this morning, those kinds of things. And often we remember important things by hearing stories as well. We remember both the story and the message, the values that are part of that story. You've only got to flick on ABC Kids, Channel 22, for anyone that's not at my stage of life, to see the values that are kind of there in society at the moment. Everywhere in ABC Kids, and there's like 50 different shows, is environmentalism and kind of inclusivism and things like that, multiculturalism. All of that stuff is there, really, obviously, if you're an adult and you're looking for it. If you're three, it's just fun stuff on the TV, I guess. Well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. It's a very significant text in the book of Deuteronomy and even in the whole Old Testament. Just to give you context of where we are, if you've been coming to church in the evening recently, you'll be all across this. They've been doing Exodus, but under Moses, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. After that, they've rebelled against God, and at their first opportunity to enter the promised land, they balked. They didn't trust God, and so as punishment, they've wandered the desert for 40 years, specifically so that a whole generation of adults would pass away. Joshua and Caleb are the only adults that remain from that generation to come into the promised land. As we come to Deuteronomy, we're reading Moses' very last speech, his last sermon to the nation of Israel before he dies. And he will die and then Joshua will take leadership and take them into the promised land. So these words are loaded for Moses. They're the last thing he's going to say. And these guys are on the cusp of going into the promised land. The first three chapters of the book are mostly a summary of that historical context as Moses reminds the people where they've come from and reminds them of the failings of their parents' generation. In chapter 4, he begins to kind of expand and explain the law and the special relationship Israel has with Yahweh, their God. And then in chapter 5, he retells the Ten Commandments. And so as we get to chapter 6, Israel's asking the question, how will we continue to live as the people of God? How are they going to continue to live as the people of God? We're going to dive in at verse 4 of chapter 6 there. The first couple of verses, the commentator suggests, really connect with chapter 5 as a conclusion of that section. So we'll look again at verses 4 to 9. Moses says to the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That verse 4 there, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's known as the Shema to Jews, to Old Testament Israelites as well. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. This verse was so well known to them that they could just nickname it by that first word, Shema. The Shema to an Israelite and even a Jew today was like John 3:16 is to us. It's kind of the verse that everybody knows, even if you don't know the Bible. It's among the very first verses of the Torah that a Jewish child would learn. A faithful Jew, an Orthodox Jew, would pray these words at least twice a day in their daily prayers. It starts telling Israel to hear, to listen up, as it were. The previous generations got to see the plagues of Egypt. They got to live the Red Sea crossing. They got to see the fire on the mountain as God spoke to his people and gave the commandments. They got to see the pillar of cloud and of fire as God led his people. They got to see Moses' glowing face as he came back down the mountain after speaking with God. But this current generation, the ones that are standing there listening to Moses now, at the edge of the promised land, they didn't see any of this. What they cannot do through sight, they're doing through hearing. Hearing is going to be vital for this generation. And so Moses says, listen up, hear, O Israel. They were not just spectators at this divine show that the previous generation were, but Israel are recipients of a divine revelation in words. This generation didn't see, but they have words and they are still to listen up. What are they to hear? Well, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. For such a significant verse for Old Testament Jews and for us, it's incredibly tricky to translate. And there are experts in the room. You can hit up about the Hebrew. I'm no expert. It's actually just four words, this verse. Yahweh, that's the Lord. Eloheinu is our God. And then Yahweh Echad. So Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one, is literally all that's there. And so there's layers of meaning to the statement and there's various possibilities. I think really Moses is not trying to make a theological or theoretical statement about the nature of God or the oneness of God, his integrity. Really, he's all about the singularity of God, of Yahweh, in the life of the nation of Israel. He's saying Israel is wholly different, completely different to the gods of the other nations. See, there's lots of different Baals, lots of different idols and gods that these other nations are worshipping. And as they go into the promised land, Moses wants to say, there is only one Lord. There is only one Yahweh, one God. And he wants to say that he alone is God. This statement's really about answering the question, who is the God of Israel? And so the answer is, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. This is what Israel knew and what the other nations were going to come to know as Israel came and entered the land. So knowing this, what are they to do? They are to love God with everything, with heart, soul and strength. The heart is kind of the place from where we get the will and our intentions, moral choices and decisions. We kind of tend to think of the heart as where our emotions come from, but the more kind of natural parallel would be what we think of as the mind doing. Obviously, our organ, the heart, doesn't do any of that stuff, but as they speak of the heart, it's more like the way we think of the mind, the place where decisions and intentions come out of. The soul is the idea of the whole inner self. That's where emotions and desires come from. And strength is literally my very muchness. So kind of a sense of all of my resources, everything that I have, I'm going to love God with that. So we might paraphrase it, love the Lord your God, love Yahweh your God with total commitment, with your total self, and with every resource that you have available to you. Our love for God should be over the top. It should be total allegiance to him. There's no half-hearted option available for these Israelites as they go to take the promised land. They can't have a bit each way. With God, it's all or nothing. This kind of love includes both actions and emotions. There's only one God. Yahweh, Israel's God, is that God. Yahweh must be Israel's only God, and right worship of him involves the whole of a human person. These words that they are to hear are to be everywhere and everything to the Israelites. Did you notice all the verbs there in verses 6 to 9? These words are to be on your heart. You are to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them onto your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These words from God are so important that they should fill their whole lives. Moses is saying, plaster this everywhere so that you cannot possibly forget that Yahweh is your God. As you go into the promised land, get this if you get nothing else. These words must go everywhere with them. So as Israel asks, how are we going to continue to live as the people of God? First of all, they know that they are to hear and they are to live wholeheartedly. They're also to hear and remember. In verses 10 to 19, Moses kind of warns them against two opposite temptations. I'll read again from verse 10 to 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Notice the time marker there at the beginning of verse 10. It's when the Lord your God brings you into the land. So Moses is clearly looking forward here. When this happens, Moses knows that the Israelites are going to be in danger of forgetting God because of their affluence. Life's going to be easy for them. Remember, they've come from 400 years of slavery. They've had to flee the Egyptian army through the Red Sea. They've just wandered in the desert for 40 years. So the idea of settling down, having houses and cities and farms that are flourishing and growing and staying in one place and all of those kinds of things that we kind of take for granted, that's just almost unimaginable for them. It's so good. And Moses says, when that happens, it'll be really easy for you to forget the God who rescued you from slavery out of Egypt. They're going to be instantly rich. It's going to be like winning the lottery for them. Moses says, don't forget God. Don't stop fearing the Lord when things get easy and you don't feel like you need God so much. The temptation that goes along with this is to abandon God and follow the idols of the surrounding nations. Unfortunately, we know much of the rest of the story where they do this over and over again. They're told not to forget that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who saved them out of Egypt. The second danger is to doubt God because of hardship. Just skipping down to verse 16. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Come at night next week to hear that story, but that's where they were complaining that they didn't have water. And eventually they got water from the rock, and Massah means to whinge. They named the place after their complaining. So don't do what your parents did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you. You may go in and take the good land that the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. The warning here is not to repeat the sin of the parents' generation. Don't test God like they tested him. Don't lose trust in God like they lost trust in God. If things go well, you're to stay faithful to the Lord and not serve other gods. And when things are tough, keep trusting God. Don't doubt God. So Israel's asking, how are we going to continue to live as God's people that are here and live wholeheartedly, and they are to hear and remember what God has done? Our final paragraph encourages them to hear and to teach the next generation. Again, notice the time marker at the start of this paragraph. I'm reading from verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So a son sometime in the future asks, what's the meaning of all these rules that we're living by, Mum and Dad? Do they answer, well, because it's the right thing to do? Because God told us to? It's because we're Israelites. It's just part of who we are. No, that'd tell answer by telling a story. That'd answer this son with the story of their rescue from Egypt, the story of God saving their people generations before. It's a story that speaks of God's power, that speaks of God's righteous judgment on evil, that speaks of God's generosity. The old, old story of Yahweh and his redemptive love. So they're going to continue to live as the people of God by hearing and living wholeheartedly, hearing and remembering, and by hearing and teaching the next generation. So what about for us? Well, that verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The New Testament is full of pointing that same credit to Christ, isn't it? Christ alone is God. Christ alone is the one that we are to follow. And just like the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, we too are a generation who didn't see firsthand the saving acts of God in history. But we're a generation who hear. You'll remember that right at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead and Thomas is doubting. Jesus appears to him, shows him his wounds, shows him, proves that he's real. And he says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John says later, I've written this gospel so that you who haven't seen will believe. You, the hearing generation, the reading generation, will believe even though you don't see. Of course, the great saving act of God that we look back to isn't the Exodus from Egypt. Stunning as that was, but it's been superseded, hasn't it? We look back to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is there that we see God's power, God's righteous judgment on evil, where we see God's generosity and God's redeeming those who didn't deserve it. We are to hear and keep on hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remind ourselves and remind each other of God's goodness to us in the gospel. This is a protection against forgetting when life is easy and of doubting when life is tough. As we read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, he does this incessantly, doesn't he? Constantly reminding people, usually who he's been ministering among only a couple of years earlier. And he keeps reminding them of the gospel and then applying that to their situation. He even says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, a meal to remember his death for us. And we are to pass on our faith to the next generation by telling them the story of how God rescued his people. When our sons and daughters ask, Mum, Dad, what's the meaning of this Christian lifestyle that you lead, that I kind of cooperate with you in? Mum, why do we go to church? Do we really have to? Can't we be Christians and not bother with church? Dad, why do you give money to the church and to missionaries and to school chaplains and to helping the poor? Wouldn't you rather keep the money for yourself, Dad? Mum, why do we put so much time and effort into doing stuff for the church? Dad, why do you pray so much? Why do you always pray with me at bedtime? How come I always see you and Mum praying together in the morning? Mum, why do you always read the Bible to us, kids? There's so many other good books that we could be reading. Why is the Bible so important, Mum? Do you answer because it's the right thing to do? Because God said so? Because we're Christian? Well, those things are true. But do you answer by telling the story of God's redemptive love for us through Jesus, his son? Do you answer saying, well, son, well, daughter, we were slaves to sin and death because of our rebellion against God. The Lord rescued us from sin and death with an incredible show of strength. God became a man in the person of his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. Jesus taught people, healed people, and finally died on the cross and rose again to save us. Because of this, we look forward to our promised land of heaven. God wants us to obey him and live his way because it's the best way to live, and because he wants to bless us for us to be a witness to others by how we live. So we've all got a role in this, don't we? It's my great privilege to be young families pastor among you at City North. As a community of God's people here at City North, we've got a role in telling the next generation about God sending Jesus to rescue us. Grandparents, aunties and uncles, friends, those who are not married, young adults and older adults, we've all got a responsibility. We're all part of this, passing it on to the next generation. And let's keep telling them the story of God's rescuing us. Parents, I want to say especially to you, you can't outsource this responsibility. We're in partnership together as a whole church. But this passage and everywhere else in the Bible paints a very clear picture of parents teaching their children. As Teddy was dedicated, Murray said the same kinds of things. We can't outsource this responsibility to kids' church, to kids' holiday club, to the youth group, to Christian school teachers or RE lessons, or even the young families pastor. We parents need to own this responsibility to teach our children. How will we continue to live as the people of God from one generation to the next? We're to keep hearing the gospel and keep being reminded of who God is and what he's done. We're to love God and live wholeheartedly for him. And we're to teach the next generation the same story of salvation. We're going to close in a moment singing our final song, The Saving One. This gives us a chance to praise God for what he's done for us through Jesus. And at the same time, reminding ourselves and reminding each other as we sing together of the story of salvation, which shapes us, which shapes our identity and how we live. First of all, let me pray. God our Father, you are Lord. You are Lord alone. Christ the Son, you are Lord, and you are Lord and Saviour alone. God, may our lives reflect this. May we love you with all our heart and soul and strength, with everything that we are, with all of our resources. May we respond to your lordship. May we respond to your generosity in saving us. Lord, as we read and are familiar with the story of the Exodus, you think, how could the Israelites possibly not want to respond to you in that way? And yet the salvation story that we have is just so much greater, so much more miraculous. What you've rescued us from and what you've saved us to is so much more extreme. God, help us to always be hearing the gospel. Help us always to be reminding ourselves and reminding each other of what you've done for us. Lord, not to go slack when things are easy and forget you. Lord, not to doubt when things are hard. And Lord, help us to own this responsibility of teaching the next generation that story of salvation. Lord, I pray for all of us here as a community of your people, that in every way we would be passing on that story of salvation from one generation to the next. Lord, that might be 80-year-olds passing it on to 60-year-olds. It's not just with kids, but help us, Lord, particularly those who are parents, to own that responsibility and, Lord, not just raise our kids in Christian habits, but raise them with the glorious story of the gospel on our lips. And Lord, would you write those truths on their hearts, even now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.